Maybe the message this morning will be a little shorter than usual. I'm not sure. I haven't tested it, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, and I began to write yesterday. I was going to cover verse 17, but I won't be able to. Chapter 17, chapter 1, verse 17, the first part of the verse, Paul's prayer and thanksgiving. He says that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I want us to consider those words this morning. Picture with me this morning the city of Ephesus. In Paul's time, it was already over 1,000 years old. It's an old city that has much history. Picture it on the banks of the Aegean Sea and a proud, rich seaport. Ships from all over the world, people from all over the world come to this city to do business. And so there are people there from every nation under heaven. Furthermore, it lies at the intersection of two major overland routes, again bringing to it people from many and various backgrounds. It is much different than Tompkins Landing, where we are. Walk about this city with its monumental gateways and marble streets flanked by beautiful colonnades on the side. And as you walk about, you see shopping place after shopping place, and even a sundial or a water clock in as you walk along. And then there is a stadium and an amphitheater where gladiator combats are still taking place. Matter of fact, it's not sure, but they may have put Paul in with the wild animals there at Ephesus. There are some scriptures that indicate that possibility. And then as you walk through, you begin to see the religious nature of this place, because there is the Temple of Diana. Now you realize that to bring the gospel to this place will be a challenge at best. And as I thought of this Temple of Diana, I thought of, I was mentioning in Sunday school class this morning, when we were in Swift Current, one of the people we visited said, "Oh, are we glad you're here. We hope you'll be here for the evening." And that evening the Mormons were there to visit. And as I considered that, well, we had just a very, very interesting time with these people. But as I considered that, I considered what Paul must have faced when he went to Ephesus. People who had never heard the things that he had to bring to them. Well, it was here that Paul arrived to preach the gospel. And he describes the people to whom he came. Turn to chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 in Ephesians. "And you," writing now to the Ephesians, "he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Verses 11 and 12. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Here's a picture of Ephesus. And it is to these people that Paul came. He speaks to them in writing his letter to them. He speaks to them about their election, about their predestination, and the many wonderful blessings that they have in Christ. And we have already gone through many of those in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, the blessed source of salvation. Then in 1:15 through chapter 2, verse 10, he begins to speak of himself, the thankful messenger of this salvation. You know, in our last message, we considered some of the introductory information regarding this thanksgiving. This morning, we want to begin looking at the twofold purpose of his thanksgiving and prayer for his prayers for the Ephesian believers. You know, it's hard to notice in a cursory reading, but chapter 1, verse 15 through chapter 2, verse 10 is one full, complete thought. It's one sentence in the Greek. It is all tied together, and 1:17 through 2:10 gives us the twofold purpose of his prayers. So this morning, we're just going to basically introduce the twofold purpose of Paul's praying. So as we introduce this topic in praying for the Ephesian believers, let us notice first that Paul has a purpose for his praying. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, "Therefore I run, thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." He's using there an illustration from boxing. And he said, "I'm not boxing as somebody who is pumping the air. I have a purpose for what I'm doing." One of his illustrations then is from the boxing world. You know, my wife and I were in a motel one evening some time ago, and we turned on the TV and there was a boxing match. And a huge, muscular Negro stepped into the ring, and he had never lost a fight. And he always won his fights very early in the game. He was a very intimidating boxer with a muscular body, a wicked haircut, and a very boastful tongue. Then the second man stepped into the ring. He was clearly the underdog. But this man had a plan and a purpose. He was not facing his opponent just to make the newspaper. He had a purpose. Paul had a purpose. He says, "I don't fight as one who beats the air." This man had a purpose. He knew that his adversary intimidated and always won early in the fight. And so he purposed in his heart, that's what he said later, he had purposed to survive the first few rounds. All he wanted to do was survive the first few rounds. He knew he would then be in territory his opponent had never been in before. And his opponent came out swinging, and he would probably be tired. So he defended himself, and really when we watched the first two rounds, it looked like it's just a matter of time. This is going to be over. It's just a matter of time. He survived the first few rounds. He took some nasty blows in the midst of that, but he survived. He came out round after round, and then the opponent went into rounds he had never gone into before. And, I call him Mr. Intimidator. He couldn't knock out his opponent in the few rounds that he usually did. And underdog took courage. And eventually he got in a few blows, and it was clear that his opponent was starting to tire, and this guy was starting to, just with a few blows, he was starting to get some courage up, and he started to go at it. Then it became obvious that the intimidator was now seeking to survive. And he made a mistake. He came in full speed, and he was going to punch his opponent. And in coming in, his opponent ducked this swing. And while the other one was going, he caught him longside, and this man went all the way along the ropes and all the way to the floor, just with a glazed look over his eyes. And you know, even the counts of 8 and 9 didn't wake him up. He was out. You see, this man wasn't there beating the air. I want you to notice verse 17. Look at the word "that." See that? Verse 16, "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, in order that." He wasn't praying to fill time. He wasn't praying because it's the nice thing to do or because he was obligated to do it. When he prayed, he had a purpose in mind, in order that. And we're going to see that in the next message. I want to just introduce that to us this morning. Under the first purpose, and we're not going to consider it, we're just basically introducing it this morning, we must notice something. Let me put it to you in the form of a question. Why does Paul say that he prays for them in order that, now listen, look at your words, "the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give"? Why does he not simply say, I pray that God may give? Why does he use so many words to describe this God that he is praying to? He could have simply said, you know, I pray that God will do this and this for you. No, he doesn't. First, he calls him the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he calls him the Father of glory. Have you ever stopped to consider some of these things? It's so easy, isn't it, to read over, never ask. Why? Why is this here? And so before we consider the content of the first purpose, we want to explore this question. Notice first that he does not pray to Jesus Christ, nor to the Holy Spirit. I remember a pastor in Quesnel. He always prayed, Jesus, dear Jesus. And that's how he addressed his prayer, dear Jesus, to Jesus. And one day he came to church and he was a Bible school trained man. He had spent many years in the ministry. And one day he came to church and he said, you know, I made a big discovery for me in my life. When we pray to God the Father. And it was a new thing as it had struck him anew. Look at verse 17. That the God, here's the one that he is praying to. He's praying to God. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 15, verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask whom? That whatever you ask me, of me, no, whatever you ask the Father in my name. You see that? We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. He is the mediator of our prayers, not the one that we know. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong if you pray to Jesus. But the proper way is to pray to God in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice, secondly, that when he prays, he stops to remind himself to whom he is praying. Paul, in his praying, verse 17, says that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are gods many, there are lords many, and he is not praying to any of those. He is praying to a specific God, and he stops to remind himself, or maybe us, to whom he is praying. He is praying to the only God who can be described as the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is praying to the only God who is the Father of glory. But let us consider for a moment why he describes God the way he does. Consider first that he calls the one he is praying to the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You know, before the times of the New Testament, matter of fact, in our reading in Exodus, God was addressed as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But here we have him as the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have passed here from Old Covenant, Old Testament, to New Covenant and New Testament. You see, it's the same God, but it is under a different testament, and he is reminding us, and maybe himself, of which God he is praying to here. Furthermore, I recommend to you that he addresses God as the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he reminds us that Jesus is human. You see, Jesus in his deity was God. In the Old Testament, God was sometimes addressed as the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac and so on. There was a human connection to the God they were praying to, but the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our human connection in the one we are praying to when we pray. A while ago, my wife and I and our deacons were traveling to high level. And we discussed the Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God. And one of our deacons brought up a very interesting point. I have never that's a very controversial passage. It has to do with the question as to who are the sons of God. Are these sons of God, are they angels, or are they the godly line of Seth? Or who does this refer to, and so on. And so as we were discussing this, one of our deacons said, you know, if those were angels, what would that do to the virgin birth? I had never thought of that. What does it do to the virgin birth if the sons of God were angels? There would have been virgin births many, right? So I'd never thought that's a challenging thought. When we speak of God as the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Him in His humanity. And here we have Him addressed in His humanity. He was born of a human being and thus a man, and thus God was His God. Well, we have spent some time on that topic in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, if you want to just turn to that. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we covered this topic quite thoroughly at that time. So we move on to the point that Paul speaks of God here as the Father of glory. God is the Father. He reminds himself into whose presence he is coming when he is praying. Now, why would he call him the Father of glory? I suppose you wonder why I take so much time going through these passages. But you know, we could never deal with the questions that are here. We could never even stop and look at these unless we take time as we go through this. Have you ever wondered why he addresses this God this way? When he says, why doesn't he just say, "I pray God that he will do this"? He says, "I pray God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he will do this to you." I think in the next message and so on it will become even clearer. But we must ask, why did he do this? And we take time to go through this in detail. So we're thinking of the Father of glory. Why does Paul call God the Father of glory? Listen for a moment to D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. That is what he writes. "Let me attempt to expound these words with fear and trembling. Who am I to speak on such words? As we approach them, it is good for us to remember the words spoken to Moses in the burning bush, 'Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground.'" Exodus 3:5. Now surely, most of us would pass by without even noticing these words in the passage, but they become very important, especially to the following words, which we will look at later. Now many of you have already sat in my classes and heard my explanation of the word glory. And I trust it won't bore you to hear it again this morning, because these are not just words. They convey meaning. And I ask you this morning, what meaning does the word glory convey? What does it mean, glory, this word? And so I want to take some time to explain it this morning as I understand it. I want to ask you several questions this morning. To answer them is not a matter of pride. Okay? You can say, okay, I've had that experience, and it's not a matter of pride. You know, I noticed something in our Mennonite people when I preached in Saskatoon. We do not respond easily. We just like to sit there and not allow anybody to see where we are. And I was so encouraged. Let me tell you one of the messages I was so encouraged after. I spoke in one message on the flesh, the meaning of the flesh and what it has in our lives. And after the message, it was a message I wrestled with the most, and I think it brought the greatest blessing. But young people, I spoke about such things as wedding dresses. And young people came to me and said, "I don't know how to thank you." Young people, "I don't know how to thank you. How much we have needed this message. Thank you so much for this message." I hardly believe that that would take place. So let me explain this word glory. It's not a matter of pride to answer these questions. But I want to ask you this morning, how many of you have ever done something, you built something, You sewed something, you colored, boys and girls, you colored a picture and you were very happy with it, or whatever it was, some workmanship of your hands, and it turned out, well, it turned out maybe even just a little better. You were just real happy with it, and you just could hardly keep from going looking again and again. How many of you have had that experience? Now, it's not a matter of pride. I just want to know honestly. I'd like to see again. I don't see too many here. No. How many of you have had that experience, and then later on you got company and you said, I'd like to show you something, or you colored a picture and you said, Mom, look at my picture. How many of you have had that experience? How many of you have had this experience? You did something, you made something, and you got somebody to see this, or they saw it and they said, wow, who did this? Or there was some expression of they could hardly believe that you could do something like this, and there's that a feeling that you just can hardly describe. How many of you had that? That's glory. That's glory. Glory is when some good character or quality in my life or your life is revealed to other people and they say, wow, that's glory, both on your part and theirs. There's a sensation there that all of us long for. Let me tell you something, there's a sensation there that God longs for. Do you know why you and I exist here? Do you know why we exist here? To bring glory to God. To bring glory to His name. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. You see, when we reveal some positive characteristic, something in God that is positive, and people say, wow. This last week, we had the experience many times when people said, oh, what a wonderful Lord. Attention drawn to the Lord. And when people look at God and say, wow, then God is glorified. I think through God there surges the same feeling that you and I have when glory takes place. Mark chapter 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house, and immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and what? All of a sudden they had seen God in a new light. And that's glory. That's glory. I wonder if you can imagine the funeral you had last week here. If you can imagine this lady rising from the dead and sitting up and speaking. What would happen? What would happen? And it happened a number of times. Jesus brought glory to God by the very things that he did. And people said, looked at God and they said, wow. Wow. That's glory. Glory. God is glorified. John 14:9. Oh, it take it. John chapter 14, verse 9. I have the reference here. Check here. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" In Jesus' life, they could see God. I wonder this morning, can people see God in you? Do they get to see God in your life? Do they get to see God in my life? Notice our passage in Ephesians one more time. Verse 17. He is praying, making mention of them in his prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, I'm not quite sure. When it comes to the Father of glory, he may be speaking of one of two things. Either he is speaking of God as the God of all glory, the God who is all glory in himself, or he is speaking as the God of glory, which is the Father of glory, which is Jesus Christ, making Jesus Christ the glory. I'm not sure which one. But either one of these is what he is referring to. Well, in our next message, we will see even more clearly why Paul tells the Ephesians that he prays to the God of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory, because only from this one can come the things that he's going to ask for. Only from this one. And we'll be looking at that in the next message. See, he's going to ask this one, before whom he comes to pray, he's going to ask him for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him for the people at Ephesus. We want to explore the significance and the meaning of that in our next message. Well, may this message be a reminder to us the next time we pray. May it be a reminder to us when we pray. Listen, how about at the table? I'm probably as guilty as many of you are. How about at the table when we pray? We do what's right to do, right? Just some words come, and it's not in order that. There's no real purpose. We're just filling time. We're just doing what is the nice thing to do. How about remembering the next time into whose presence I am coming when I do this? Realizing here is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, into whose presence we are stepping. You know, I couldn't help this, as I was preparing this message, to be reminded of an experience that I have had in life. Every time I read the passage that tells Moses to take off his shoes because the ground on which he is standing is holy ground, every time I think of that I think of this event that happened in my life. I was hired to do an excavation job on a BC Hydro station site. And overhead ran these thick buses. I'm not sure if that's what they're called or what. Thick bus where the electricity goes through. It's not a thin wire. They're like this. And they told me how many thousands of volts or whatever it is goes through those things overhead. And we were just below those things, and I was to do some digging there. And so I positioned my machine and turned the seat around and put the stabilizer bars down and put the bucket down and got everything all set. And just as I was going to crank up the motor to get ready to do the digging, the man said, "Just a minute." And he came walking over to the machine, and he was taking all his time. I think he was telling me, "We've got lots of time here. Don't do anything in a rush." But he came along and he put his foot up on the swivel of the boom, and he said to me, and I have some things that I need to tell you. He said it could happen that if you get your boom a little too close to that bus overhead there, and he told me what all was flowing through that thing. He said it could happen if you get a little too close to that thing that the electricity will arc through and go into the ground. And he said, "I am here to advise you what you should do if that should happen." He said, "If that happens and you jump from your machine, the very moment you touch that ground, you will be fried to a crisp." And I'm here to tell you that if this should happen, you stay right where you are. He told me, he said, people run into hydropoles in car accidents and the electrical lines are whipping around, so they jump from their car to run, and as soon as they hit the ground, they're usually dead. So, I said, I'm here to tell you not to do that. And then he told me this. You electrical people will know a lot more about it. But he said, you know, he said, you can be right in the sphere of however many of the stuff that's flowing overhead. You can be in the sphere of no matter how much of it, and you are okay. As long as you're in it. But you cannot afford to get grounded out. And you know, when I thought of that, I thought of our life of holiness. Moving closer and closer to God in our lives. And the closer we come to God in our lives, the less we can afford to touch these earthly things. One act can ruin a godly man's life. We cannot afford to be grounded out. And you know, sometimes we have just barely begun to move toward God and we're still grounding out in various places. But you can't get very close to God and do that. And then I think of Ananias and Sapphira. And I wonder sometimes, how much fear of God is there in our lives? When we come into the presence of God, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this food. Amen. And I need to learn to realize that we've come on holy ground when I pray to God, right? Paul doesn't just jump right in here and say that God may, you know, he describes this one into whose presence he is coming when he prays. May the Lord encourage us to be more thoughtful when we enter his presence, into whose presence we are coming. God bless you.